Asked you to turn back, if you will, in your Bible this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis, chapter 24. I'd like to read the first 9 verses before we begin our message this morning. Genesis 24, beginning with verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my servant or unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from which thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. The subject this morning is no compromise. No compromise. Now, the true preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ is like this Eleazar of Damascus. He is sent, Eleazar, the servant of Abraham, the eldest servant of his house, is sent back to the homeland, back down to the Ur of the Chaldees, to find a wife for his master's son. Now, the preacher of the gospel, his desire is that many shall be presented unto Christ in the day of his appearing as the bride, the Lamb's wife. We believe in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe that God is sending out his servants, just as Abraham sent his servant out to find a wife for Isaac, that God has sent his servants out to find a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, to find those that will be linked eternally to the Lord Jesus Christ, will be his bride forever. Now, Eleazar, the faithful servant of Abraham, before he started, he communed with his master. He had a talk with Abraham. Abraham talked with him and conveyed to him what he was to do and the errand that he was to run. Now, there's a lesson here, I believe, for us, and certainly there's a lesson here for those that are the servants of God, those that will go forth to blow the silver trumpet of the gospel in our day. What is the lesson? Well, before we engage in actual service unto our God, we ought to see the Master's face. I mean, we ought to commune with him. We ought to spend time in talking with him. We ought to visit with our God. We ought to know what it is that he expects of us, what it is that he wants us to do. We must hear from him concerning his going with us, his going forth with us, and his willingness to bless us in the mission that he sent us upon. Now, we'll never go forth to plead with men until we have first pleaded with God for men. We're to pray for men before we preach to them. And I believe there's a good rule there that we ought to pray for those to whom we preach. The church ought to pray for those to whom they minister. And you ought to pray for those that you want to bear a witness or a testimony to. Ask God to go before you. Ask God to bless the effort that you're about to make in presenting the gospel of redeeming grace unto those around you. Now, do not attempt to deliver a message which you have not first of all yourself received by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God burns the message of the gospel into the heart of the preacher. Old Jeremiah of old talked about the Word. He talked about the Word of God burning in his soul. The preacher has a message. Every child of God has a message. They have a word. Now then, Abraham's servant spoke and acted as one who felt bound to do exactly what his master had told him to do. His one anxiety was to know his commission and to do exactly what Abraham wanted him to do. Well, beloved, this is true with the church. It's true with the preacher. Let us get the orders of the day. Let us understand the great commission that Jesus Christ has given to this church. And that commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, making disciples of men and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Let us know the marching orders. Let us have the understanding of the commission that God has set us upon. Now, the first thing that I want to talk to you about here this morning is I want us to talk a little bit about this joyful and weighty errand that Eleazar was sent on. And I want to talk a little bit about it because I think it was indeed a joyful errand, because the marriage of the heir should be a joyful event. And certainly Isaac was the heir. He was the heir of everything that Abraham had. And he was the promised seed that God had given through Abraham and Sarah. And it was an honorable thing for this servant to be entrusted with the finding of a wife for his master's son. I say it was an honorable thing. Just think about it. Here he was going down there to find here a wife for Isaac, and she would be the mother of a line of men from which even our Lord would descend. And so what an honorable thing, and what an honorable thing for an individual to be able to preach a gospel whereby God is privileged to regenerate souls, and God is pleased to regenerate souls and to bring men and women out of darkness and join them everlastingly and eternally to His Son. What a privilege, what an honor is conveyed upon preachers of the gospel. Now, this man had a long journey to make. He had to seek out a family which he did not know, and to find out of that family a woman whom he did not know, who would be the right person to be the wife for his master's son. That was his errand. Now, can you imagine? Here he was going out. He didn't know the name of the family. He didn't know the woman. All he had was the instructions given to him by Abraham. Go and find a wife for my son. Now then, this was his errand. And I think we can appreciate the responsibility and task that he was given to accomplish. Now, notice that this work that this man undertook was a business upon which his master's heart was set. Abraham was mightily concerned about his son Isaac, because Isaac was 40 years old and was still a single man. Abraham himself was old. He was well stricken in years, didn't have too much longer to live in this world, and so he was concerned about his son having a wife. And he was very naturally, he wished to see that promise which God had given to him beginning to be fulfilled. That is, in Isaac should his seed be called. And so there must be a wife for Isaac. And so Abraham, this was a work that was very near his heart. Now, this was a very serious business which he had committed to his servants. But brother and sister, This is nothing compared to the responsibility that hangs upon the preacher of the gospel. All the great Father's heart, the heart of God the Father, is set on giving to Christ a church which shall be His beloved forever. The Father will have a people, and the Father will have a family. Christ will have a body. He will have a temple. He will have a church. And so the Father's heart is set upon this work. Isaac must not be alone, and Jesus must not be alone. His church must be His eternal companion forever. And so the Father's heart is set on this work. The Father sends His servants to find a bride for the great bridegroom, a recompense, if you please, for the Redeemer, a soulless for the Savior. And to that end, we tell out the gospel every time we get up to preach. We tell out the gospel until hearts are wedded to the Son of God. Now notice this Aaron was more weighty because of the person for whom a spouse was sought. This Aaron was weighty because of the person here that was going to have this young wife. Now Isaac was somebody, was he not? He was somebody indeed. He was a man born according to promise. He was a man that was born of Abraham and Sarah when they was way past the years in which they could have children. He was not born after the flesh merely, but he was born by the power of God. He was born by the blessing of God. And in Jesus Christ, all that are one with Him in saving faith, the life that they have in their souls, it comes by promise and the power of God, and it springeth not of the flesh, it springeth not of man. Now Isaac was himself the fulfillment of a promise, and at the same time, he was the heir of the promise. And infinitely glorious, might I say, is our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man and the Son of God, and who shall declare His generation. Say what you want to about Isaac, but a greater than Isaac is here. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we preach, this one whom God sent, this one whom God appointed to be the Redeemer, this one is infinitely more glorious than Isaac. Well, where shall a helpmate be found for him, for the Lord Jesus Christ? Where shall a soul be fit to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where will we find a soul that is worthy, a soul that is fit to be married to the Son of God? Where shall we find a heart that is fit to be wedded to Him? How and where can we find men and women who can worthily recompense love so amazing and so divine as that of Him who died the death of the cross? Who is fit to dwell in glory with this glorious one, the Son of the eternal God? What a weighty errand have we to fulfill to find those who shall be linked forever in holy union with the heir of promise, even the sacrificial and risen Lord Jesus Christ. What an errand. What a dignity will be put upon any of you who are married to Jesus Christ. What a dignity. Now let me say that salvation is to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be one with Christ. Romans 7:4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." God's people are married unto the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:16-17 says, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Those that are joined unto the Lord are one spirit with Jesus Christ. They are in a spiritual marriage. They are wedded, spiritually speaking, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to what a height of eminence will you be lifted to by becoming one with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you take this man? Will you take this God-man to be your husband? Will you do that? Would you be married to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you have this man to be your confidence? Would you have him to be your salvation? Would you have him to be your all in all? Well, what must she be to whom his master's son would be a spouse? What must she be? Well, she must be willing. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. She must be willing, and then she must be beautiful. Where shall we find this willing heart? Well, only where the grace of God has wrought it. That's the only place you're going to find it. The only place you're going to find somebody that be married to Christ is when the Spirit of God has gone before and made the heart willing. Well, in the day of God's power, the Scripture says that His people will be made willing. They'll be made willing. How may I find beauty, too, among the sons of men, marred as our nature is by sin? Only the Holy Spirit can impart that beauty of holiness which will enable the Lord Jesus to see comeliness in His chosen. Because there is an aversion to Christ, there's an unwillingness to come to Him in the natural man. And at the same time, there's a terrible unfitness and unworthiness in man by nature. Now, the Spirit of God in regeneration implants in a man love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is of a heavenly origin. No individual left to themselves in a state of nature will ever love Christ. But if the Spirit of God comes down, does a work in your soul, opens your sin-blinded eyes, and causes you to see Christ, then, my friend, you'll love Him. You'll love Him. You will indeed, because I'm sure that God is pleased to spread abroad His love in the hearts of His chosen by the Spirit of God. Now, listen to me. I remind you again of Ezekiel 16 and verse 14. And let me read this to you. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. And so, beloved, when one is married to Christ, they're beautiful because His comeliness is put upon them. And they are indeed beautiful, even as Rebekah was beautiful and that one which Isaac would marry. Think also what she will become who is to be married to Isaac. Now Isaac, as we said, is somebody indeed. Well, she's to be endowed with all of his earthly goods. And we're told here in Genesis chapter 24 that all things had been given to Isaac. Everything had been given to him. Abraham had been mightily blessed, greatly blessed, and he was a wealthy man. And so when Isaac was born, Abraham just said, well, all things are yours, Isaac. I just turn it all over to you. It's all yours. And remember this also. I must inject this. In John chapter 3 and verse 35, it says, the Father loved the Son, and He put all things into His hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of all things that God the Father has. Anyone who is married to Christ is a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that God has, He's given to Christ, and Christ says, I'll share them with all those that are married to me. With all my goods I thee endow. And so it was to be so with Isaac. Everything that he had received from his father Abraham, he said, it'll be my spouse's, because all my earthly goods I with all these endow thee. And so here she is to have all of his earthly goods. And not only that, but she is to be his delight, his love. And certainly Isaac loved her. And she was to be his friend. She was to be his companion. All of this unto Isaac. Now when a sinner is joined to Christ, Christ makes of him, well, the sinner becomes his delight. The Lord delights in the sinner, and he receives him, and he beautifies him with salvation, and this sinner becomes one who can fellowship with the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Christ hears his prayers, and Christ accepts the praise of his wife, that those that are married unto him. And he works in them and with them, and he glorifies himself in them. This is what Christ does for his people. He makes the believing man, as we said, a joint heir with him, with himself, of all that he has. Now consider, in the second place, we've talked about the errand that Eleazar was to go on to find a bride for Isaac. And said a few things there that I think might help you to appreciate the importance of this errand and the weight of this errand. Now the second thing I want you to consider is the fear, which is mentioned here in verse 5. The fear. Now Eleazar said unto Abraham, he said, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. And he goes on to say, must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? But here is his fear. He said, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. What happens if she's not willing? Now, Eleazar here sounds like an Arminian preacher. He said, well, what's going to happen here? I mean, maybe she won't be willing. I go down there and I talk with her and she's not willing to come. What about that? Well, this is a very serious and grave and common difficulty. She must be willing. Force and fraud is out of the question. There's no way that we can get a wife for Isaac if she's not willing. Now, there must be a true will or there can be no marriage. Here was the difficulty. Here was a will to deal with. She may not believe my report or be impressed with that report, Eleazar might be thinking in the back of his mind. I go down there and I tell this family and I tell this young lady, I'm Abraham's servant. And I've come down here and she extols Isaac. Or he does. He tells this young lady all about Isaac, his master's son. And she says, well, you know, there's a lot of fraud about these days, and there's a lot of people that's going out that's not true, with true witnesses, and I don't know whether I believe what you're saying or not. Well, would she believe him? Well, we remember this as a very sad fact. Isaiah stated this. He said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, God sent us, and we say to you this morning, we are God's servants, and be ye reconciled unto God. We're laborers together with Him, with God, preaching the gospel to you, telling you to be reconciled to God. But will you believe the report? Will you believe the report? Men will not believe our report of Calvary, with its wealth of mercy, its grief, its love, and its merit. It's altogether totally disregarded by the natural man. He will not receive it. And men make God a liar because God said, this is the record that I give of my son, and that is eternal life. Eternal life is in my son, and he that hath my son hath life, and he that hath not the son of God hath not life. That's God's record. Do you believe that? Well, Eleazar said, I don't know whether she's going to believe what I tell her or not about Abraham and about Isaac. Well, we tell a wonderful story, and it may seem too good to be true. Here is Eleazar saying, I'm sent by Abraham. Isaac has all that he has. God's blessed my servant Abraham, or his servant Abraham, and my master, and he's a wealthy man. And all of this is going to be yours. And he said, I don't know if she's going to believe that story or not. It sounds too good to be true. Here is a heavenly marriage placed within your reach this morning. Here is a heavenly marriage placed within your reach, but with a sneer, men turn aside and will not have this man. They will not have Christ. They will not believe it. They will not believe the report. Another difficulty that she was expected to feel, this woman was expected to feel a love to one that she had never seen. Here this servant of Abraham would tell this lady all about Isaac. And she would hear in one sentence about Isaac, and she must love him enough to leave her family and go with him out of her homeland and go yonder to be with Isaac. Now, this could only be if she did, because she recognized the will of God in the matter. God had to do a work in her heart before she'd be able to do this. No way she's going to believe this report and get up and go with this man, this stranger, away from her house and away from her family and her kin, unless God had done a work. But you know what Abraham had told that servant? He said, the angel of God's going with you. He's going before you. The angel of God's going with you. And he's going down there to do something. And he's going down there to make this work successful and to make it be that which it ought to be. Now there is one whom we cannot see as yet, who has won our love because of what we believe concerning him. Now listen to this scripture. Whom having not seen, we love. In whom, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We never seen the Lord Jesus Christ except by faith. And this woman, she never seen Isaac. But I'll tell you what, she believed the report and she was willing to go because God had done a work in her heart. Now men say you ask too much of us when you ask us to love of Christ that we have never seen. You ask me to love Jesus? You want me to love Jesus? You asking too much of me. We don't expect you to believe Him and the wonderful things that we say about Him unless God the Holy Ghost has worked a miracle of grace upon your heart. The man or the woman who will follow God's servant to be married to so strange a bridegroom is a rare bird indeed. He is a rare bird indeed. There's not everybody going to do that. Going to believe on Christ and follow Him. You'll never be persuaded to quit sin and your old associations and join yourself to our beloved Lord until God does more in you than He does in the ordinary man that walks the street. Until God visits your heart and fingers your heart. Until God touches you. Until God moves upon your soul. Religion won't do it. God must do something in your soul, in your heart. And until that happens, you'll never follow. You'll never follow God's servant to the beloved one and be joined unto him. Now, Rebecca may refuse to make so great a change to lead a pilgrim life. And this servant said, peradventure, she won't come. Peradventure, she won't be willing to come. Well, she might say, that'll never do for me. I won't leave a settled home and farm and kin. To settle and to ramble as you want me to over the fields, just wherever the flocks may roam to graze. You want me to go out here and be a pilgrim? Well, no, she said, she may not be willing to do that. Well, unless the Lord renews the heart, men will always prefer the bird in the hand of this life to the bird in the bush of the life to come. They're not interested in the things of God, immortal, invisible, eternal, boundless. These things are of no importance to the natural man. He's not interested in following Christ. You could not be induced to go from the earth to Canaan for such trifles as eternal life and heaven and God. Well, even our voice, the voice of the servants of God, sometimes irritates people And we speak to very unwilling ears. They don't want to hear anything about eternity. They don't want to hear anything about Christ. They don't want to hear anything about the jewels of the Lord Jesus Christ and the preciousness of His love and of His mercy and His willingness to join Himself unto them, unworthy sinners though they be. Well, the third thing I want you to notice is this. And that is the suggestion of the servant in the light of the fact that he suspects maybe that this woman won't be willing to come. And here in verse 5 again, the last part of the verse, he said, "Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Seeing that maybe she won't come, should I take Isaac down there? If she won't come up to Isaac, maybe I should take Isaac down to this woman. Well, if she'll not come to Isaac, well then, I'm a Christian world. Quit telling men and women they must be converted and come out from among sinners and be separate from them. Let us just join them. Let us just join them. If they won't come to Christ, if they won't love Christ, if they won't come all together over on His side, then let's just go over on their side. Let us revise our doctrine, severe, unpopular, and old-fashioned doctrine. Let us drop that doctrine that is offensive. Let us tear off the edges of unpleasant truth and moderate the dogmatic tone of infallible revelation. Let's just cut it all off and pare it down and undermine the old faith and bring in the new doubt, for the times are changed and the spirit of the age and the day suggests the abandonment of everything that is too severely righteous and too surely of God. Let's just pare it down and change it. Let's go down. Let's go down. Let's just go down. Let Isaac go down to the woman. Don't insist that she come up to Isaac. Well, to wait for people to be born again, for God to do something in them, takes too long. We can't make any advancement. The church is not getting big enough fast enough, and we can't wait on God to do a work in the hearts of people. Well, let's forget the difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate. Come into the church, all of you, converted or unconverted. It's true you don't believe the gospel, but maybe we don't either. Just come on in the church. Well, you believe something, don't you? It reminds me of that church down south that all the deacons were gathered together, long-bearded deacons, and sitting up in front, and they were having a meeting. They were going to take some folks into the church. And so they had people coming up telling their experience, telling, you know, about their travels with the Lord. And so they had several people that spoke, and one fellow, he said, "Well, I got up one morning," he said, "to live out in the country," and said, "I put on my clothes," and he said, "I walked out the back door and down through the barn lot," and he said, "I heard a chicken cackle." And then he stopped, and one of the old deacons said, "Well, don't you have something else? Isn't there something else to the story more than that?" And he said, he just went back over his story again, and that's all he had. And one of the deacons said, "Well, we can't take that." And the preacher said, "Well, hey," he said, "sure, we can take that." He said, "We got some people around here that's not even as much as heard of chicken cackle." And so, beloved, it's true that in the churches of our day and time, what people believe is very little or nothing. They've got into the church, they're like the mixed multitude that went out of Egypt with the children of Israel, and they got them, and they went out with them, and in a little while, what they were interested in finding some way to get rid of them. Because unconverted people in the church, unregenerate people in the church, people that don't know anything about the things of God in the church, that's never had any experience in walking with God, these people are not going to be any help to you. They're not going to be of any encouragement to you. Well, you believe something, don't you? Anything will do. Well, you say, preacher, people don't talk that way. Preachers don't talk that way. Well, they do talk that way. Anything will do. Don't you have a little something that you can tell us about? Something that we can accept? Well, how did we get in the mess? I asked. Well, Rebecca wouldn't come up to Isaac, and so Isaac went down to her. That's exactly how we got in the mess that we're in most churches in our day and time. But thank God it wasn't left there. It wasn't left there. Now then, the fourth thing I want you to notice is what Abraham thought of this proposal that the servant made. When the servant said, well, should I take Isaac down to this woman? I want you to hear what Abraham said about that. And we have that here in verse 6. And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. You just don't take Isaac down there. Don't take him down there. I don't want my son going back down there again. Now, Jesus said, ye are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. We're not of this world by birth, because the spiritual birth is from above, not of this world in life, object, or spirit. God's people are not of the world. They're not of the world. They're of God, and God has called them out of the world. Let not the people whom the Lord brought up out of the land of Egypt return to the house of bondage. I'm speaking in a spiritual sense. Bring not my son thither again. Don't take him down where I came from. In effect, Abraham argues like this. This would be to forego the divine order. And look at it in verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred. This is the order. The Lord took me out of that place. He brought me up out of that place. Now, if he brought Abraham out, is Isaac to return? No, this cannot be. This is not the divine order. This is not the way of God. The way of God is to sever his elect from the world, because there are people that he will form for himself who will show forth his praise. God's plan is not altered. He still goes on calling those whom he has predestinated. God will call his people out of the land. Don't take my son back down there. God will separate his people from the world. He separated Abraham, and he will separate all the descendants, the spiritual descendants of Abraham. If Isaac could do good by going back, then why did God call Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of that place of idolatry? Why did God call him up out of that place? If so be that Isaac could do good by going back down there. If there is no need for the church to be separate now, then what have we been doing throughout all the ages? Why has the Lord's church always been separate from the world? If there is any need to do it. If Isaac can go back down, then why can't the church just go back into the world? Brethren, there are two seeds, and that is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and the difference must be maintained even unto the end. God's people are a different and a special people unto the Lord, and they must be a separated people from the world. Isaac must never renounce his walk with the living God that he might find a wife. Never. Isaac must never lay down his principles and what God has taught him and his relationship with the Lord just to have a wife. He cannot go back down to where Abraham came from. Now, to the true man, God is first. So whatever you have or don't have, turn not aside. Whatever you might gain from this world, don't turn aside. Stay on the Lord. Count the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Now the need of the hour is to have Abraham's spirit saying, don't take my son down to where I came from. The need of the hour is to have Abraham's spirit, and we'll have that spirit when we have Abraham's faith. When we believe God like Abraham did, we'll say, I don't want no part of going back to the world and the things of the world. Now, the God that took me from my father's house, Abraham said, He sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. I'm going to give it unto my seed. This land that I've taken you out here to, I'm going to give it to your seed. And so Isaac, he's got to stay here. Because God, this is a covenant promise. God said, I'll give it to your seed, Abraham. And Isaac got to stay here. Well, if she won't come out and up to Isaac, what would she be worth to Isaac? I mean, she's a poor wife who would not take a journey like this to reach her husband. No, no. If Isaac is to have a wife worthy of him, she'll come away from Laban and the rest, and she'll not mind a journey on a camel's back. She'll be willing to come. And the converts, those that are converted truly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are wedded unto the Lord Jesus Christ, will separate themselves from the world and will love the truth and will love the people of God and the gospel of God. They will. And you won't have to bribe them to get them to do it. They'll do it. And if God works in their heart, they will. They'll love the truth and they'll love the Word and they'll love the things of God. Are you afraid? Are you ever afraid? Do you ever entertain the idea that the gospel will not prevail, that the gospel will not win souls? Are you despondent as to the success of God's way? Are you despondent? Listen, Abraham ordered his servant, saying, you go down there, and he said, the angel of God's go with you, and God orders his servants, and God goes before his servants, and the gospel is preached, and men and women come to believe it. In spite of themselves, they come to believe it. In spite of the stumbling and the bungling of the preacher, and in spite of all of the so-called professed hypocrites that you find around, God will save his people. God will save by the gospel still. Only let it be the gospel that we preach. There's no need to go down to Egypt for help. To invite the devil to help Christ is shameful. Christ can still save his people. He can still save those that were given to him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. We want to see prosperity? Well, we will see it when the church of God is resolved never to seek it except in God's own way. And God will prosper his work just like he prospered the errand that Eleazar went on whenever he went before and worked it all out and made this woman willing, Rebecca, willing to go with him, willing to follow him and to come back up and to be Isaac's wife. Now the fifth thing and the last thing is this. Notice here what Abraham said to his servant. His righteous absolution of his servant here in verse 8. I want you to see this. This is very important for us to see. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. In other words, if something happens in the providence of God that she's not willing to come, then Abraham said, you're going to be clear. You're going to be clear of the responsibility and the obligation. Now, beloved, listen. When we come to die, as I think about death, because, you know, it's not if we die, it's when we die. We're all going to die. No question about that. So when we come to die, this will be a consolation to those that preach the gospel and stayed close to the gospel and did not handle the Word of God deceitfully and did not play the fool or the politician in order to increase the size of their congregation. The consolation to them will be that God says that you're clear from the blood of men if you just do what I told you to do. You stick with the gospel. You preach the gospel. You be faithful. You don't handle the Word of God deceitfully and go out to try to hook and crook and get people in any way you can get them in. You just preach the gospel and you will be clear. If we've been true to God, even if there be few, that have been gathered in, our Master will give us a full absolution. He will fully absolve us of any responsibility in the situation. Keep to the gospel. If the people are not converted by it, you will be clear. You will be clear if you're faithful in preaching that gospel. The true servant of God is responsible to be diligent. The true servant of God is responsible to be faithful in preaching the gospel, but he is not responsible for success or non-success. That's in God's hands. Abraham said the angel go before you. He go down there. There'll be success if God goes before you. And the word of God will not return void unto him. It will accomplish that whereunto it's sent. God will accomplish his purpose. Now, results are in God's hands. That's what I'm trying to say. Results are in God's hands. If I preach the gospel and men will not believe, their blood will lie upon their own heads. Upon their own heads. When we go home to be with the Lord, if I faithfully told out the message of free grace and dying love, I will be clear. There was an old preacher by the name of George Fox that when he died, when he passed away, elderly preacher, when he died, his last words were, "I'm clear. I am clear." And beloved, the ambition of every preacher, the highest ambition of a true gospel preacher is to be clear of the blood of those to whom he has borne witness. If after all, men will not have Christ and his gospel and his rule, it's their own concern. It's their own concern. If Rebekah had not come to Isaac, she would have lost her place in the holy line. But listen, Isaac's wife would become the mother of that chosen seed in whom God had ordained to bless the world throughout all ages, even the Messiah, the seed of the woman who should bruise the serpent's head. But listen to me, she will not miss it. She will not miss it. By divine sovereignty, she will not miss it. And you here today, if God has chosen you, if God has set his love upon you from old eternity, God will finish the work. God will finish the work. He will bring you. Your being here this morning is part of that. God brought you here this morning to hear that there is one who is altogether lovely, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you can be joined even today everlastingly in your soul and be his for all eternity. But my friend, Rebekah did not miss it. What about you? Will you have Jesus Christ or not? Will you have him or not? He came into the world to save sinners and he casts out none. Everybody that comes to him, he doesn't cast out any, the Bible said. He doesn't cast out any. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Will you believe? And will you be baptized? If so, then salvation is yours. If not, he said, he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what he said. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you refuse the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have refused your own mercies. Your own mercies. The mercies of God you have refused. Well, God will clear me in that day of your blood. Your blood be upon your own head. If you won't come, Abraham said, if she won't come, you're clear. You're clear. You went on the errand. You told them everything I told you to tell them. You told them about me and you told them about my son. And now if she won't come, you're clear. And it's true with the Church of the Living God. We preach the gospel. We preach the message of God's grace. And we preach it faithfully, and if men and women will not hear it, their blood be on their own head. How is it with you this morning? Will you have this man? Will you have this man? Will you have the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you go with him? Would you go with him? I mean, would you be willing to leave your old life of sin and associations and and the world as you know it. Leave it and go with this man. Would you be willing to do that? To go with him? Ah, if you would, my friend. If you would, God would have you to be a member of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be in His bride. You'd be in the bride of Christ. May the Lord bless this message to your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee that You have permitted us to gather today to hear Your Word and to gather here in Jesus' name. And we ask that You will give a remembrance of this message to the hearts of Your people and encourage them with it. And those that are strangers to You, bring them to be joined to Jesus. Only You can do this. This is Your work. We pray for these people. Bless them, Lord, and save them. For Jesus' sake, amen. Mike,